Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For, see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We'll end our reading here at verse 13, and we know that the Lord will bless this, the public reading of his own holy truth. Let's all unite our hearts together in prayer, and let us pray. Our loving God, we thank thee tonight for these holy words that we have been reading. We thank thee that thou hast reminded us that we've been made partakers of the better covenant that rests upon the better promises. And we pray that thou will give to us a greater understanding of its truth tonight, and that thou will write that truth upon our hearts, that we would learn not to sin against thee. I pray that thou will send to this soul of mine tonight the divine infilling and endowment with power that is from on high. And Lord, not only I pray will thou touch these lips of mine, but I pray that by the Spirit of God that thou wilt touch the understanding of all who are in the meeting. Open our eyes to behold new and wondrous things from out of thy law, and lead us close to Christ, and draw strangely near, for we ask these things in his holy name. Amen. Verse 12 is our text for this evening. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We have to say tonight that it is a human weakness to forget what we should remember, and of course inversely, to remember what we would like to forget. And we have to confess that too often remembering and its counterpart forgetting, they are operations over which we have no control. But no such weakness is known by Almighty God. When God pardons and forgives a sinner, God goes on record to officially declare that their sin is forgiven. And furthermore, he promises that he will not remember their sins anymore. That was part of the basis of the covenant in the Old Testament. You think of those words of Isaiah 43 and 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That's an amazing thing. We're creatures that don't like to forget. We consciously try not to forget the wrongs that are committed upon us by others. And there are people who harbour those thoughts and those grudges for years. And I would have to say, I find it in rural Ulster, people have harboured those grudges from one generation to the next generation. Jeremiah 31:34 gives us a different picture. They shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a blessed thought. Many people, on a cursory reading of such verses, they have raised all types of objections. And they have said, how can God, who knows all things that are past, that are present, that are future, ever forget anything? How can God ever forget our sins? And the follow-on is likewise, how can I be forgiven, and how then can I forget? But the simple answer is, brethren and sisters, that the Bible says that God never says that God forgets. God can't forget. Rather, it states that he will not remember our sins anymore. And I believe that not remembering and forgetting are two different things. God, who is omniscient, cannot be afflicted with human maladies. He cannot forget. But he can choose not to remember. And there's a difference, I think, to be noted here. Forgetting is something that is passive, and it's something which we as human beings do involuntarily. On the other hand, not remembering is active. And in connection with forgiveness, and in connection with the pardon of sins that is ours through the blood of the Lamb, the divine promise of God is that God shall not remember our sins against us anymore. He will not bring these matters up against us anymore. For he has determined not to remember them. When someone forgives another individual, this is the basis of forgiveness. The basis of forgiveness is, I not only have forgiven you, but I'm not going to bring up again those things that you have committed against me. But oftentimes people wrong us and they slight us. And outwardly we say, well, we forgive you. But inwardly, every time we meet them, we see the wrong, we hear the words that they've said, and we see the hurt that they have committed. But God does it differently. We can be eternally grateful that God's memory is not characterized by our human weaknesses. God never forgets, for he is omniscient, but in his mercy he actively chooses not to remember the sins of those whom he has pardoned. In our scripture reading, when we come to chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, especially verse 8 to 13, we have here outlined for us the distinguishing marks of the new covenant, the better covenant with the better promises, and the pardon of God for sin is in verse 12, is set before us under this wonderful picture of God remembering our sin no more. That's how God describes pardon in the Bible. It was thus prophesied in the Old Testament by Isaiah and by Jeremiah, and here it is promised as part of the fulfillment of the New Testament dispensation of the covenant of grace. In verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Tonight, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I would like to stop and consider with you this tremendous fact of God not remembering the sins of those whom He has pardoned. I think that is a precious promise for us to examine as part of the fulfillment of the New Testament covenant. As we come to this table, we are ever conscious of our sin. We're conscious of our unworthiness. We're conscious that we feel unworthy to come to this table and to eat and to drink and to do this in remembrance of the Lord. And I believe that has hindered many people being overconscious of that fact and even coming to the table and in obeying this clear, explicit command of the Saviour. They're overawed by this fact that they're sinners. Though they know they're forgiven, they're overawed by the fact that they're coming into the presence of a thrice holy God. But this is our encouragement tonight. This is how God says He pardons us. I remember your sins no more. But here we have a solemn warning for those who have never had their sins pardoned by God. What a text it is. It teaches us firstly that unpardoned sin is forever remembered by God. That's a thought I want you to understand tonight. And that is the reality behind Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, because this promise is given only to those who have had their sins forgiven and cleansed in Jesus' blood. To those who know not God's pardon, their sin is forever, eternally remembered by Him. There's not a moment that their sin, in all of its vile and in all of its hideous nature, is ever before the Lord. And so long as that sin remains unpardoned and unforgiven, there can be no grace or favour expected from God. We read of David in Psalm 51 and 4. He said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now he committed adultery. He'd broken up a family unit. He had even been behind the instigation of murder. He had sinned and he'd hurt an awful lot of people. But David, when he realized the sin that he had committed, he said, Lord, this sin, terrible though it has been, and it has hurt the lives of many other people, it has been against you, first and foremost. We read in Amos 8 and 7, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. That's a sobering truth, men and women, that there's no sin which is hid from the eye of an all-seeing God. God looks into the gathering tonight and He doesn't see as others see. God sees your heart tonight. God sees what's going on in your life tonight. God sees where you were last night. God knows what you were doing last week. God knows every thought that has crossed through your mind. He even knows what you're thinking in the meeting at this particular time. There's nothing hid from Him, and He never forgets it so long as your sin remains unpardoned. What an accumulation of sin we must have before the Lord. All our waywardness ever remembered by Him. All our rebellion ever remembered by Him. All our disobedience ever remembered by Him. And the Bible depicts the unforgiving sinner as meeting God as what? Oftentimes at funerals, We've been at the funerals of the ungodly, and they've been buried as if they've been the greatest saints in the countryside. But how do they meet God in reality? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that they meet God in a fearful manner, because our God is a consuming fire. And just as the fire descended and consumed the altar that consumed the sacrifice that was on the altar because of sin, that's how sinners meet God. They meet Him as a consuming fire. Imagine meeting someone whom you greatly wronged, maybe years ago. And you dread that moment. You've been avoiding them for years. It's just one incident. Maybe something you said, something that you did against them, something, some incident that was there in your past life. But you have to face it, and it cannot be avoided. But there's a dread in your heart. What are they going to say? How are they going to react? How are we going to interact one with the other? Well, if such a meeting with another human can produce such dread, men and women, how much you ought to dread meeting God tonight if your sin's not forgiven. And I'll tell you why. Because you have been slighting God every day of your life. The one who has fed you, the one who has clothed you, the one who has kept you, the one who has spurred you to this very point in time, you have been slighting Him every day as you have rejected His Son. You've been slighting Him. Every day you have been wronging Him. It's not just one incident. We couldn't say it was the misdemeanors of youth. We couldn't say it was just the misfortune that happened in past years. It has been a deliberate sinning against God every day, every moment against God. And God has remembered them all. Even the things you've forgotten about, God has remembered them in your own pardoned and unforgiving state. In the Old Testament dispensation of the covenant, there were many, of course, sacrifices which depicted the typical removing of sin. And the individual could go along to the priest and take the lamb, take the goat, take the bullock, take even the very little pigeon, whatever it was to be, and take that offering and take it to the priest as an offering for sin. And yet, although that typical offering told of the removal of sin, there was also a yearly remembrance of sin that had to be recalled. And that was on the Day of Atonement. It's recorded for us in the book of Leviticus chapter 16. You can study through the chapter. And what struck me about it was that sin on that day was remembered by God. Because the sacrifice was presented before the Lord. It was remembered by the priest. And it was remembered by the people. And although all the other typical sacrifices spoke of the removal of sin, every year that sin had to be recalled very definitely by God, by the people, by the priest. But the contrast in the New Testament dispensation of the covenant is very different. Now we're at the better promises. For once sin is pardoned and forgiven, God says, I'm not going ever to bring it up again. It's forgiven and forgotten forever. There's no amount of religious rites can ever remove sin or cause God not to remember your sin anymore. Nothing but the pardon that God bestows can bring that peace to your soul. Secondly, this text teaches us that all types of sin can be pardoned by God. So we sang that lovely hymn of Davis, who is a pardoning God like me? Sometimes people will ask us to pardon something that we don't have power to pardon. Because the misdemeanor, the transgression, the act has not been against us individually, personally. But such is the pardoning power of God, all types of sins can be pardoned by our great and gracious God. All types of sin. In our text in verse 12, they're denoted as unrighteousness. Unrighteousness signifies a wrong done unto God. Against God as sovereign ruler and benefactor, but it also applies to acts of injustice which are done unto men. Now you say, that's the unrighteous, but it's not me. Do you know the Lord would have to step into some of our congregations tonight? The Lord might have to step into this congregation, go to the very pew that you're sitting in, and remind you what the Bible says. Because sometimes unsaved church people can be so smug and self-righteous. The Bible says that there's none righteous. No, not one. That's you. That's how God sees you tonight. None righteous. No, not one. And yet he comes and he says, all of your unrighteousness I can forgive. It talks here about sins. Sin is missing the mark. The mark of glorifying God, whichever ought to be the aim of all of us. The glory of God is his law, is his perfection. And as Christians, we ought to aim high. We should always aim high in our life. We should always seek to do all to the glory of God. And aim high and seek to do our best. We know that we'll never reach perfection's heights, but we're aiming there. But sin is missing that. It's coming short. And is there any man or woman, or boy or girl, or young person in the meeting tonight who would think that they have reached perfection's height? But who is a pardoning God like me? He can forgive sins. The word iniquities are brought into play in verse 12 also. Iniquity has the force of lawlessness. It's a setting up of the individual's will against God's will. It's a living to self instead of to the glory of God. And that is in stark contrast to the Saviour. Do you know how the Saviour lived his life? We read in Hebrews 1 and 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's how the Saviour lived his life. He, rather than cling to iniquity, hated iniquity, because he lived his life to the will of God and to the glory of God. And in order to redeem unrighteous, iniquitous sinners, he had to come from heaven. And they had to set us free from all of our sins. I want to say to you tonight, don't allow feelings of unfitness, if you're a Christian, to prevent you coming to this table. If only the fit ones will come to this table, we better all go home. It's not we who are fit. It is Christ who has fitted us to draw nigh to him. And to those of you who are in the gathering tonight not saved, I want to encourage you once again with this blessed thought that all types of sins can be forgiven. Your most secret sin, that most scarlet sin, that sin that sears your conscience, God can forgive it tonight for the glory of his Son. Thirdly, I want you to notice that this pardon, that this emblem, this image speaks of, it flows from the satisfaction which God has received from his Son. In verse 12, a reason is given why God bestows these wondrous blessings, which are enumerated in verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11, we have outlined for us a wonderful skeleton description of the blessings of the new covenant. But in verse 12, we have the reason why these blessings are ours, and the word is rendered merciful. And that's a very powerful gospel word, and it's where we get our word propitiation. This has been defined as appeasement. This has been described as the turning away of the wrath of God against sinners by the means of an atoning sacrifice. And it's the exact same word that is used of Christ and his death in Romans 3 and 25, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What did Christ do? Well, Christ, by the shedding of his blood, he turned away the wrath of God. And thus God was able to show mercy to undeserving sinners. Mercy shown on the grounds of the propitiation of Christ on Calvary. Christ died to render God propitious toward sinners. It was Godward. Oftentimes we think of the atonement as being manward, but the atonement reaches upward, and it reached upwards to God, and the very smell was, as it were, of a sacrifice, a sweet smelling incense before the very altar of God. Now God turned away his wrath. And once God's wrath is turned away, he shows mercy. And his wrath from sinners was turned away by the death of his Son. That's a very simple yet profound gospel truth. And it's the ground of all of God's pardon of our sin. Though your sin be legion, there's provision in the death of the Lamb. God's wrath has been appeased, and there's a fountain of mercy, and it's still free flowing for those who have sins of deepest dye and deepest hue. I think this truth is wonderfully illustrated in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Remember there where Jonathan made intercession with his enraged father, King Saul, on behalf of his friend David. And the work of intercession turned away the wrath of the king, and he was pacified again towards David. His wrath was appeased, and now he showed pleasure. And as a result, we read 1 Samuel 19, 6 and 7, Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Now we know Saul was a sinful, changeable man. But we come tonight to an immutable king, whose law does not alter or change. And by the death of his Son, by the bloodshedding of the cross of Calvary, he turned away wrath. And he's brought us into his courtroom. And just as Jonathan was able to appease the wrath of Saul, his father, and bring David right to the very table of the king again, so our blessed Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, he's appeased the wrath of the Father. And he brings us into his banqueting house. And he brings us right to the king's table tonight, that we might sit and feast and fellowship with him. I want you to notice in closing that pardoned sin enables us to experience the favour and fellowship of God. If there can be no reconciliation between humans where the offence is not dealt with, and there can't be, and repentance and forgiveness sought, then there can definitely be no reconciliation with an offended God where sin has not been dealt with and repentance and forgiveness sought. The assurance of sins forgiven, I think, is the greatest assurance that any man or woman can possess this side of eternity. And I tell you, it's the only one that counts for eternity. The question is not merely, have you made an outward commitment to Christ, signed a decision card, put your hand up in a meeting, come forward in a meeting? There are multitudes in our land tonight, and they've done all of those things, and yet they haven't the peace of God in their heart. The all important question is, are you sure that your sins have been pardoned? Matthew Henry sums it up like this. He said, the pardoning mercy is connected with all other spiritual mercies. Unpardoned sin prevents mercy and pulls down judgments. But the pardon of sin prevents judgment and opens a wide door to all spiritual blessings. If you have the sweet assurance tonight, yes, I am pardoned, I am forgiven, then this promise is yours. Your sins I will remember no more. And God promises never to bring them up against you at the judgment day. Just the same way, when someone comes to us and asks for our forgiveness and we give that forgiveness, we are not meant to bring up ever again that which has been wronged against us. It's pardoned, it's forgiven. So God assures us tonight, on that day, I'm not going to bring up against you your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions anymore. This is the gospel pardon, and that's the message that we believe and proclaim. God choosing not to remember the sins of those whom he has pardoned anymore. So long as you reject Christ, you're under the curse of the law. But as soon as he has received the blessings of that new covenant become yours. We haven't time to go through them, but you can look at them. Verse 10 to 12, the Bible says God will put his law in your mind. Is the law of God in the mind of the sinner? No, it is there as condemnation alone. Then he says he will write them on your heart. And he will be your God, and you shall be his people. And you will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. Some of you, I know, you're present tonight. You've heard these gospel blessings preached from childhood days, and yet you're a stranger to them. You're unpardoned. And your sins are accumulating before God. And if you're to die in that seat and God take you out to the judgment, you would have a life of Christ's rejection to answer for. Humanly speaking, I cannot be restored to fellowship with someone who continually brings up my past misdeeds against them. I have lost their favour. I can't meet you and have wronged you and ask for your forgiveness and you continually bring up that wrong against me. Every time I meet you, will you say, but do you remember what you did? Every time we come into fellowship one with the other, will you tell me, but do you remember what you did? Will I be in fellowship with you? Can I walk with you? Can I talk with you? It's impossible. But in contrast, what is this wonderful promise that God gives us? You can walk with me. And you can fellowship with me. Because I have chosen not to remember your sin anymore. And I'm not going to bring it up again. Even at the judgment day. In so saying, God gives us great assurance tonight. He will not call our sins to mind. He's not even going to think about them. Because he has chosen not to remember them anymore. And when the charge is read out, what will we have to answer before the eternal judge? For our sins? No. Because the judge will say, I remember none of them anymore. Oh, the blessed assurance of pardon and peace with God. It's summed up in this wonderful 12th verse of Hebrews chapter 8. Your sins, your iniquities, I will remember no more. Is there anyone in the meeting tonight who professes the Lord's name who can justifiably say, I can't come to this table? You can't, brethren and sisters. If you're truly his, there's an open invitation. He's waiting here to dine with you tonight. As we contemplate our sins, as we mourn over our sins, let us not allow them to prevent us coming to the Lord's table. This is our sweet assurance. But what a contrast with the unsaved. Sin accumulating. More and more to be recalled. More and more to be reminded of on the judgment day. I urge you tonight to flee to the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ and find there in those bleeding wounds of Calvary the pardon and the peace that the blood of the Lamb alone does bring. Don't allow pride to keep you away from Christ. Don't allow what others might think about you to keep you from coming to the Saviour tonight. Irrespective of what others might think about you. Don't you go home from this meeting without the assurance in your heart and life of pardon from God and with the assurance, my sins, God no longer remembers. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Dear loving God and eternal Father, we thank thee for the blessings of the new covenant. We think of the old covenant whereby even the sin was recalled on the Day of Atonement. Lord, we thank Thee for the better promises of the new. And we thank that You've assured us, Lord, You've assured us tonight that those pardoned sins will never be remembered against us again. We bless Thee for that. We think back, and when we contemplate our sin, how glad we are that we're before a pardoning God. Awaken souls in this gathering tonight. Constrain them. Lord, stop them. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give them that simple faith to step out on the promises of God this very night and come to know that sweet assurance in their hearts and lives. For Jesus' great name's sake. Amen.